You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Let us also read together from chapter 37, verses 10 through 16. Chapter 25 is the instructions, and here in 37, the construction. Exodus 37, beginning at verse 10. He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood and to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters and friends in Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verses 2 through 5, say something very amazing as we want to think about this text, about the table and the bread today. He says this, a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, generations of Christians, especially preachers, had wished that the writer of the Hebrews had gone into some detail. It's sort of ironic that he would say that, because he does in many places say many detailed things about the ministry of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. But yet when he speaks of this table and this bread of the presence, he says nothing. And so it lies to us then to speak in detail. It remains for us to think deeply this day about what this text says in Exodus 25 and Exodus 37. A table with bread, the showbread as the authorized version describes it. It remains for us then to think hard and deep about why God had instructed Moses and the priests to have such a table with bread, with utensils upon it. Well then, is your mind eager then to learn today? Are you inquisitive? Are you curious? Are you interested to know what this table was all about? What was the bread for? Is your will prepared to do battle with the flesh and the devil, as we heard this morning in our catechism class from William Ames? To fight our own struggles with sin, to be attentive in our minds and with our will, to hear the word of God. Is our soul hungry to be filled with that true bread which comes down out of heaven, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Imagine then with me as we walk into the courtyard of the tabernacle Recall that there was a great white curtain around the entire courtyard, and all believers were enabled, as long as they were ritually clean, to go into that courtyard. In that courtyard, there was an altar of incense. There was an altar of sacrifice. And then the tabernacle itself, there was a great curtain upon which were cherubim emblazoned upon it. We ourselves as lay people, if we had lived then, would never have been permitted to go beyond that curtain, but yet our Lord and Savior has torn it down. As we walk into the holy place, the first room of the tabernacle, on our right we see this little table, this minuscule little table, an entryway table we might even describe it as. And upon it there are two stacks of six loaves each of bread, and there are bowls for incense. There are pitchers with wine for poured out drink offerings. We see it there. Holy bread. Holy table. Let us lift our eyes beyond that table. Above and beyond that bread. See their significance this Lord's Day. Now, children, I want to go back to what I said a few weeks ago about the tabernacle. Do you remember what I said about the tabernacle? How did I describe what it was like? I said the tabernacle was like something that you make. Maybe you sit down at your table and you take out some paper, take out some crayons or some markers, and you draw a sketch. You color in a picture of your house. You draw a stick figure of dad and a stick figure of mom holding hands, and you next to them, and maybe if you have a dog or a cat, your animals alongside. Your parents then put that picture, which they are so excited to see, upon your refrigerator. But children, as I asked you before, is that crayon drawing of your house and your family really your house? Is that really your mom that you drew? Well, you know it's not. You can have the picture on your refrigerator, children, and you can see your dog, but you can see the real dog walking up to that refrigerator, sniffing around, trying to find some crumbs. The tabernacle, children, remember how I described it. The tabernacle was like a crayon drawing that you make for your parents. But the wonderful thing is this. God Himself drew the tabernacle. God Himself took out crayons and He sketched out a house for Moses to build. The sketch itself, the tabernacle itself, isn't the real thing. The real thing is that God dwells amongst His people. The real thing is that His people can have fellowship with God. The tabernacle was only a crayon drawing of that. We want to then think about this table and this bread as it is in reality a crayon drawing. Hebrews describes it as a sketch, as a shadow, as a figure, as a type. The tabernacle, the table, the bread, they point us to something greater. They point us to the reality. They point us to Jesus. Today, then, let us think about that table with bread. And we want to view that table from three vantage points. First of all, it's presentation. Secondly, it's preservation. And third, it's participation. And may the Holy Spirit, as always, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what He speaks to His church this day. Well, as we enter that veil, as it has been torn in two, we enter the room. We see on our right-hand side, the north side of the tabernacle, this little table with bread. And the first thing we want to see about it is its presentation. Notice that as the Lord commands Moses to construct a little table and to place upon it utensils of plates and bowls and pitchers, all used for offerings. He tells Moses this in verse number 30 of our chapter, chapter 25. Set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. A word that's later on used is the word regularly, used in the book of Exodus, Numbers and Leviticus, to describe something that was offered to God every morning and every night. That is to say, all the time, continually, memorially, perpetually. And here God calls upon Moses to build a table so that upon it would be bread presented to God, offered up to Him regularly every moment of every day, a perpetual offering of praise and worship to God. This bread, then, is a presentation of worship, praise, and of gratitude. But our text only says a few things about it. There's not a lot here. So look with me, if you will, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. Again, a very short passage, but yet with some more detail. Here we read this about that table and about that bread. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in each pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Notice then, it's given before the Lord, before His face. It's a portion that's memorially offered all the time as an offering of food to God. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel. Notice, although the priests themselves brought the bread, it is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. The God who has made a covenant with His people, He's drawn them in. He saved them from their sins. They then respond as covenant people with a covenant itself. They bring this bread. Every single Sabbath day, there were loaves that had been cooked and they were presented before the Lord Himself. They were stacked up in piles of 6 and 2 piles. A memorial, a food offering from the people. And that's important because we ask ourselves this question, why are there 12 loaves? Why is God so specific as He always is? Well, very simply, because there are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 loaves, and as the loaves are given from the people, they then represent the people themselves. These 12 loaves are a picture of the Israelites themselves being offered up before the Lord. You are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, my own peculiar people, my treasured possession. They are offered up to God. And even upon the tops of those loaves of bread were poured frankincense, a beautifully devised and derived incense, poured upon as a memorial portion to be offered as a sweet-smelling offering to God, a covenant forever. We see then that the people of God are themselves offered up. We see in this bread, as it is presented every single Sabbath day by the priest as he brings it in and puts it before literally the face of God, before the Lord, means before His face. He looks upon it. He sees it. His eyes are upon it at all times. He's so close to that table that it's as if He Himself were sitting at it and they were offering it before His face. That's how close this fellowship between God and His people was. What does this mean, this presentation? Well, we see something so wonderful here. We see two things that I want to point out before we move on. That in presenting this bread before the Lord every single Sabbath day, which would then remain throughout all the week and throughout all the months and years of the life of Israel, this presentation is both a grace as well as a gratitude. We see here an amazing picture of Jesus Christ, the priest. He Himself comes with the bread a symbol of the people. The priest brings the people, in a sense, before God's face. He offers them up to God, and God receives them. He receives them as a food offering, as a sweet-smelling incense. What a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The final high priest. The priest in the order of Melchizedek, who has the power of an indestructible life, who does not need for himself a sacrifice because he is no sinner. He himself, as our great high priest, offers us up to God, even as the priest offered up the people in the symbol of bread, but yet God offers not bread. Christ offers not bread to God, but He offers us up ourselves. And Hebrews 2 very intimately describes this, as Hebrews describes the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Hebrews 2 quotes the words of Isaiah 8, verse 18, in which our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And He says, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus, as our priest, says, "Behold, I and the children that God Himself has given me." He is our elder brother. He is our Savior. He is our priest, and God has given us to Him, and He stands with us. He puts His arms around us before God. He offers us up without spot and blemish. Did you notice in Leviticus 24, verse number 8, again, if you have your Bible there, the kind of bread, the kind of flour the bread was made from? "You shall take fine flour and offer it up." Although we are so tainted by our sins, we are so weak in thoughts, words, and deeds. Although we are constantly fighting our own flesh, tempted by the world, tempted by the devil. Although you give in every single day, Jesus Christ offers you up. Like that bread was offered up as a fine flour. He offers you up without spot, without blemish, before the face of God. There you are, having been raised to the heavenly places, Ephesians 2 says. There you are, having been lifted up to heaven. There you are, seated with Christ at the right hand of God, loved ones. There is Jesus, your priest, offering you up, saying, "Here I am, the children God has given me. They are next to me. They are with me. They are of me. They are from me. They share in my righteousness. They are as righteous as I." It's a picture to us of the grace of Christ, as well as the gratitude that these children were to offer. We are called, as the Israelites, to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. We are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is a reasonable service. You belong to the Lord. How much so do I belong to Him? You belong to Him wholly. There's not one part of you that does not belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him, body, soul, life, and in death. For how long am I an indentured servant to Christ? We might ask ourselves, or someone might ask us. For how long do we belong to Him? Constantly, regularly, memorially, perpetually. You cannot get away from Him if He has saved you, and you do not want to be taken away from Him. And you live before His face. We offer up ourselves to God, presenting our own bodies upon His heavenly altar, holy and perfectly, perpetually before Him, to be received by God, and He receives us. We live before His face. Every single thought that we have, every word that we speak, every action that we do is before the face of God and must be presented to Him. This bread then was presented before the Lord. But notice something else as we look at that table. We see in Exodus chapter 25, once again, something, again, very curious about the construction of that table. Again, why is God so detailed? We might ask ourselves, why does God care about the kind of gold that is upon it? Why does God specify such detail, not just the cubits, but the hand breadth, this rim that is around the top of the table, this molding that goes around it? Well, on the one hand, we can say very clearly that God does care about glory and beauty. This table reflects His handiwork. It reflects His intimate concern for detail. God shows forth His perfections He is to be worshipped in beauty of holiness. The table shows forth that. He's creative. He's wonderful. He's amazing. But yet, there's something more than that. God is a master craftsman, a master artisan. He's formed the heavens and the earth to show His glory. And this little table is a picture of that as well. But yet, why does God specify a crown molding on the top of the table? Well, secondly, we see the bread's preservation. Remember, there were 12 loaves, and 6 loaves were stacked up on top of each other in 2 high rows, 2 pillars. They were upon that table, and around and with them there were bowls, and there were pitchers, and there were plates, all that were things that were offered up to God, wine and incense and so forth. God has this little crown molding around the top of the table. It's not merely flat. There is a rim around it to keep the holy things from falling down to the ground, to preserve the bread from desecration, to preserve it from falling and not being offered as it was prescribed to be offered. A wonderful and beautiful picture of God's care for His people. Again, the bread, 12 loaves for 12 tribes. The bread is a symbol of the people. It's a mere token of they themselves. And here is God saying He wants His people, as it were, offered upon that table. And around them was a hedge of protection, a rim to keep them upon the table, that they would not fall off, or that they would not be shifted off, or be plucked away, or be desecrated in any way. A picture that God cares for His people, that He preserves His people. What a glorious picture to us of the preserving power of Almighty God. Here is a picture upon this little table that was there on the right-hand side of the holy place of the gospel of Christ. Not only that He offers up His people, but that He preserves His people. He presents us before God to be justified and to receive His righteousness, and He preserves us in that. We cannot be lost. We cannot be snatched away. He wouldn't allow anyone to pluck us from His hand. Our Lord Himself promises us this. Hear this gospel of promise today, that you who trust in Jesus Christ, who have been wiped away, your sins have been wiped away once and for all. You've been justified before God. You are presented before God's face. There He is looking upon you, that Christ Himself will promise, and He has, and He will fulfill to keep you in that. You cannot lose that state of justification. You cannot fall out of it. You cannot make it worse. You cannot mar it. You cannot make it anything other than what it is. A glorious, spotless robe of righteousness. I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No longer are we presented upon a table, but Christ brings us to God in His hand. I give them eternal life. No one shall snatch them from my hand, Jesus says. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Who is He to condemn? Who is He to accuse? Who is the one who would dare presume coming to God's presence seeking to snatch us from Christ? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence, the face of His glory with great joy. Jesus Christ keeps us from stumbling. We may feel as if we stumbled and fallen. We may feel as if we've fallen from faith, we've fallen from grace. We might feel distant from God, but Christ Himself is able, and He actually does what He's able to do. He keeps us from falling down. And He picks us up, even if we do trip up, and He presents us before God's face blameless. God the Father looks at you, child of God. He looks upon Christ. He sees not your sins. He sees not your sin-stained garment. He sees not that garment which moth and rust can destroy. He sees not your unrighteous thoughts, words, and deeds. He sees Jesus Christ. And He presents you before God's presence with great joy. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. The joy of having been taken from outside the camp, the unholy nations, the unclean peoples, and having been brought into the camp. And now the new covenant, more than that, our Lord takes us beyond the veil, not just that first veil of the holy place, but He rips into the most holy place's veil. He brings us to the Holy of Holies with great joy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, who by God's power, 1 Peter 1 says, are being guarded, are being kept, are being preserved through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. No one can snatch you from Christ's hand. No one can snatch you from His Father's hand. No one can trip you and cause you to stumble to fall upon your face. No one can keep you from being presented before the face of Almighty God. No one can strip you from that joy. No one can take away that power of God which has made the heavens and the earth, which now guards you. No one can cause you not to inherit everlasting life. It is ready to be revealed. It's awaiting us. What we have now is a down payment. What we shall receive is awaiting. No one shall snatch us. That little table, with that little river on the top, signifies the preserving care concern of God. He is a Father. We are His children. Children just like your Father, especially your Father, just like your Father cares for you. Your Father does not want you to be hurt in any way whatsoever. Your Father helps you ride a bike so that you don't fall over. Your Father maybe has helped you go fishing and not pluck your finger as you put a worm upon the hook. Your Father wants you to be preserved, to be safe, to be happy. God the Father, in a much greater way than your dad's children, preserves all those who trust in Jesus Christ, just like the bread upon the old covenant table. Even if it would fall, it would be kept by that little molding, that rim around it. But let us not presume, though, just for a moment, let us not presume, though, that all Israel was preserved. Around the table was the rim, of course, and the 12 loaves signified the 12 tribes. But we must realize that not all Israel are Israel. Many fell in the wilderness. Hebrews describes this, saying many did not mix their hearing of the word with faith. They fell, they died in the wilderness. They tested, they tempted God. God sent serpents to bite them. God sent enemies to destroy them. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all who are in the church are of the church. Not all who are members of God's covenant community are the elect of God. That's why Peter says to us this in 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Again, who by God's power are being kept through faith. We must hear that today. That we are not preserved and guarded and saved and justified. We are not favorable to God merely because we are in the church today. We are not accepted by God only because, well, I just happened to show up, or, well, I have said all the right things. Who by God's power are being kept through faith. We must believe in Christ. We must embrace Jesus today. We must not presume upon anything. We must trust while today is a day of salvation, that we might be amongst those who are preserved by God's power through faith. Trust in Jesus Christ. Embrace Him anew. Turn from yourself. Turn from your own ways and your sins. Embrace Him. And when you do, no one will snatch you. No one will trip you up. Nobody will pluck you out of the Father's hand. Finally, as we see that little table there, we think about its participation. Again, our text tells us in verse number 30 of Exodus 25, "And you shall set the bread of the presence before me on the table regularly." So was the bread offered once and miraculously preserved for all time and eternity? Or was it offered there once and then when it got bad and maybe worms began to infest it and flies, the priest would then throw it out a back door that no one would see it? Again, Leviticus 24 describes. Leviticus 24 describes for us the fact that every Sabbath day, the priests would take those 12 loaves and offer them. But what about the 12 loaves from the Sabbath before, that had been there all week, that had frankincense poured upon them to cause them to smell wonderful in the nostrils of God? We read this in Leviticus 24, verse number 9, that as the priest would bring and present and set that bread upon that table Sabbath by Sabbath, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons." It was offered once from the people for a food offering for God the previous Sabbath, but now as the new bread was brought in, God says this, "It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for them a most holy portion of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." As the new bread was brought in beyond that curtain, as the layperson couldn't see beyond the veil, what was going on was this: before the bread was then offered upon that table, before it was presented before God's holy face as a food offering on His dinner table, the priests there would participate in the offering. They would eat, they would consume, they would eat it all. None was left over till the next day. All the bread that was offered then became the food for the priests. The food that God had provided for His people, which they then gave a portion of it in this offering, was now a bread and a food that God gave to the priests as representatives of the Israelites. And isn't it interesting that the priests participated in that bread every week? There was the bread presented Sabbath by Sabbath, and there every single Sabbath there was Holy Communion, we might call it. Every single Lord's Day, there was a participation in the offering that God Himself gave back to His people. They fellowshiped with God every week. They communed with God every Sabbath. Not just in an ethereal, spiritual way, but in a real, tangible way. Brothers and sisters, the amazing thing about that is this. In the Old Covenant, it was very restricted. Only Aaron and his sons, only the Aaronic priesthood, could eat the bread that was offered upon that little table. But when the seed of the woman came to crush the seed of the serpent's head, when Abraham's son, the seed that God promised to him to bless all the nations, would come, when Judah's son, the one who holds the scepter in his hand of kingship, when those promises came true in Jesus Christ, the Bible describes to us very clearly that all of God's people have become priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as one example, says this: "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Christian, you are a priest. Christian, you offer to God prayer as a priest. Christian, you receive, like a priest, of that participation in the presence of God. You are called out of the world today into the heavenly tabernacle to feed upon true manna and true bread, which are signs and pictures of a reality that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You today, brothers and sisters, you today are called to hear the gospel promise and to come forward today and receive this bread and wine. You are called to hear and to believe these wonderful promises. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry today for that bread? Do you desire to be satisfied in your soul? Do you long to fellowship with God in the closest of ways, even as the priests did around that little table where God Himself's face was found? If so, you are called to trust in Christ. He's the reality of that bread and wine before you today, to embrace and to believe, to eat and to drink. When you do, you participate in all that Christ has offered, and you are lifted up into heaven itself as a foretaste of what God Himself will feed you with for all of eternity. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.